Good morning, Gold Coast. We're going back to our series in the Lord's Sermon on the Mount. We're leaving the Lord's Prayer or the Disciples' Prayer, and we're returning back to Jesus and his famous sermon, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And you'll notice as he kind of works his way through the sermon that the first half of the sermon was kind of, he talked about the Beatitudes and what the characteristics of disciples are, and then he provided correction for some of the false teachings that had kind of worked their way into Jewish believers Jewish people in their life. He corrected them about divorce and marriage. He provided correction about anger, all sorts of things. He says, you know, you've heard it said, but I say to you. And then he has the Lord's Prayer. He teaches how to pray. And then the second half of his Sermon on the Mount is kind of like best practices. And he's going to cover things like true treasure versus money and, you know, how not to judge, having a firm foundation, the solid rock in your life, how to ask God for things. And one of the other things he's going to talk about is fasting. And that's what we're going to look at today, this idea of fasting. And as we move into this section in the Sermon on the Mount, I just need to give a word of caution. We need to be very careful. I want you to, in particular, as listeners, be extremely careful in how you receive this. Because when Jesus talks about some of these best practices, it can come across as listeners very kind of religiously, like these are things that we must do. There's performance-oriented things. And we have a tendency when we hear about things that we must do and we don't do them, how do we feel? Guilty, right? I don't want you to leave this morning feeling guilty. But that's what you're going to be tempted to do. So I'm warning you up front, right? That's not what I'm trying to do. I'm not trying to guilt you. As a pastor, I just have a degree automatically in guilting, right? It's a Master's of Guilt Administration, an MGA. I say stuff and people feel guilty. It's crazy, right? I see somebody that I haven't seen in a couple of weeks. I go, hey, it's great to see you. How you been? And they go, I'm sorry, I've been sick or I've been on vacation. I'm like, I wasn't like asking you for a report on where you've been every Sunday. I don't care about that. But just asking the question, people feel guilty. When we talk about these kinds of spiritual disciplines, these best practices, you may feel guilty. I'm not trying to do that. Fair enough? Okay, just needed to give you that warning right up front. So we're going to look at three questions today, and I've rearranged the order in my presentation than how it appears in your handout. You're going to notice on your handout you have three questions. Those three questions that we're going to explore are, what is fasting and how do I do it? Then the next one that's printed in your handout is, what are the dangers of fasting? And then the last one is, why should I fast? But I'm switching two and three around. So I'm going to explore the dangers last and why you should fast in the middle section. So I just want you to know that when we get there, you're going to have to, if you're a neurotic note taker, like some of you I know are, you're going to have to, you know, switch sections there. I don't want you to get caught flat-footed. And we're going to be looking in Matthew 6, 16 through 18. Those are the verses we're going to kind of explore this morning. If you need a Bible, we can get one to you right now. We got Bibles over there ready to hand out. If you don't need a Bible, just turn there electronically on your device. One of the few times that you're allowed to use your phone in church, right? Looking at the Bible, acceptable reason for using your phone, right? Otherwise, make sure the phone is turned to stun. And let me pray for us, and then we'll read God's word and dive right in, okay? Heavenly Father, we're excited to be able to come to you right now and to worship in song, to worship in word, to worship in our hearts. And we pray that your presence would be here now in this place and space, that you would fill us, Jesus, with who you are and draw us closer to you. And so we reject the enemy and his lies, and we ask that our ears would be especially open to hear your truth. As we get the privilege of gathering together, we do not take this lightly or for granted, that we get together freely together here today to worship you. And we praise you for that. And we pray that we'd make the most of our opportunity. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're going to be reading Matthew 6, 16 through 18, where Jesus is talking about fasting. This is what he says. When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So we got to kind of explore this topic. What is fasting and how do I do it, right? And so fasting in general is the partial or total avoidance of food, and it's very popular right now in culture. Do you know that fasting, specifically intermittent fasting, was the number one diet search term in Google in 2019? So it's really popular. Has anybody here heard of intermittent fasting? Yeah, a lot of you have heard of this term, right? And oh, by the way, when do most people search for intermittent fasting? The first of the year, that's right. After Christmas, right? They've just had their huge Christmas prime rib and they're feeling guilty. You know, basically they feel guilty from Thanksgiving to Christmas, and now they're like, okay, I got to do something about this. So they've been searching for intermittent fasting. Keto, by the way, was the number one term in 2018, but intermittent fasting in 2019. And intermittent fasting is the temporary avoidance of food for anywhere from 12 to 18 hours, where you're not eating anything and letting your body kind of do some cellular repair during that time. It could also be avoiding food for two 24-hour periods in a seven-day span, or intermittent fasting might also be eating restricted calories, 500 calories or less a day, for 2 days in a five-day span. And the benefits of this kind of fasting are really purportedly, I should say, huge. Now, why do I say purportedly? Because I'm not a doctor, right? So everything that I tell you, that I'm going to tell you all these health benefits, I got it from the Google, right? So I'm not a doctor. I just play one when I preach, okay? So when I'm talking about fasting, take everything I say with a grain of salt. And if you have questions about it, go to your doctor and ask them if you have health concerns about fasting, okay? Now, the spiritual stuff, you can take with more than a grain of salt. But the physical benefits, like I said, I'm not a doctor. But here are some of the benefits of intermittent fasting or fasting in general. You get an increase in human growth hormone, which aids in fat loss and muscle gain. You get improved insulin sensitivity and levels of insulin drop dramatically. You get cellular repair. I believe the term is autophagy, where your cells, instead of focusing so much on digesting food, they have a chance to kind of get rid of some of the toxins and poisons and junk and remove old and dysfunctional proteins that have built up. Weight loss, you'll get a reduction in insulin resistance, reduction in inflammation, increased in heart health by reducing bad LDL cholesterol. Animal studies have even suggested that intermittent fasting can prevent cancer. You'll get increase in brain health through the production of the hormone BDNF, and it even promotes anti-aging. Intermittent fasting can extend your lifespan potentially. Rats in laboratory tests that were fasted showed an increase in lifespan 36 to 83% longer. Now, I'm not saying that you're going to live 83% longer if you practice intermittent fasting, but there are benefits to practicing a fast. And because this is such a thing in popular culture right now, I wanted to start off by talking about this, that this is not the kind of fast that Jesus is talking about in the scripture here when he talks about fasting, right? He's not suggesting to his disciples, look, the reason you should fast is for the health benefits. He's not saying the reason you disciples should fast is so that you look good in your new robes that you got for Christmas, right? Because I think that's what disciples wear, right? Robes, they don't wear pants, right? At least not back then. So he's not saying, look, your robes are going to fit better. That's not why he wants his disciples to fast. And so while it's currently in vogue, this idea of intermittent fasting, I wanted to make sure to make the point that this is not the kind of fasting the scriptures have in mind. The scriptures are talking about a spiritual component to fasting. When Jesus speaks of fasting or any of the other scriptures talk about fasting, you're going to see that fasting is for a whole host of reasons, excluding any kind of health benefit. The scriptures never mention a health benefit of fasting. It's just a side effect of that. You should have on your handout, the backside of that, I've listed a whole bunch of verses in the scriptures that deal with fasting. So you can look at those when you want to and peruse them. I've kind of gone through them myself. I read all of them and I created different categories, and I came up with 15 different categories for reasons of fasting. And so it's not an exhaustive list. There are probably lots of other reasons that aren't mentioned here. Here are just a few of the reasons why people in the scriptures fast. Maybe they're mourning the death of a loved one. We see that. It could be that there's a repentance for corporate sin. We see a fast is commanded to Israel on the Day of Atonement. And so the whole nation is commanded to fast. And by the way, there are verses in the Old Testament that I haven't put on your list here because they don't use the English word fast. But the Hebrew word for fast is the word affliction. And I didn't include those on your list. But in the Hebrew, you'll see something like, on the Day of Atonement, every person is supposed to afflict themselves, right? That means fast. They're not supposed to eat anything or they're going to be cut off. So you'll see a repentance for corporate sin. You'll see individual repentance for sin. You'll see people fasting for healing for their self or for others. Or you might see fasting when there are extreme times of difficulty and challenge. For example, Esther calls for the whole Hebrew nation when they're enslaved in Babylon to fast when the nation's threatened, right? And the edict has been passed, they can kill the Jews. She tells everybody, we're calling a corporate fast. Everybody's going to fast because we have a time of great distress. So difficult circumstances. Fasting is also associated with worship. It's associated with hastening the Messiah. And we see Anna fasting in the temple, hastening the Messiah. And we see many, many different people practicing fasting. Jesus obviously fasted, right? 40 days and 40 nights. Who else might you be aware of that fasted in the scriptures? Daniel, yes. Anybody hear of the Daniel fast? Okay, Daniel 10:2 says that Daniel fasted for 3 weeks, 21 days, and he ate no meat, he drank no alcohol, and he had no delicacies. Yes. So it's not a total avoidance of food. It's a different kind of fast that Daniel's practicing. What would a delicacy be? A donut. Yes. Yes, I saw people not practicing the Daniel fast this morning as they were coming into church. And after first service, there were some folks who came up to me and said, yeah, I'm going to fast later, right, as they had their donut, okay? So the Daniel fast was no delicacies, no meat, no alcohol, right? So he's not eating donuts, he's not eating ribeye, and he's not drinking any beer, okay? But he's eating other stuff. It's not an avoidance of carbs. The Daniel fast is not a keto diet, right? He's eating other things, just not delicacies, whatever those might be. I don't know what they are, for 3 weeks. So that's a Daniel fast. Who else fasted in Scripture? David fasted, right? Elijah fasted. Moses fasted. In fact, Elijah and Moses both fasted 40 days, just like Jesus. And Moses did two 40-day fasts back-to-back, bookended together, okay? That is extreme, and that is supernatural. He is supernaturally sustained in that moment, right? Can we all understand that? Please don't hear me saying that you should go fast for 80 days, because if we do, we're going to be at your funeral, right? Because that's a supernatural thing that God called him to do, so please, I am not telling you to do that. Saul fasted after his Damascus Road experience. So Christian fasting, this kind of biblical idea of fasting, all sorts of people, all sorts of reasons. And so what I thought I'd do is kind of lay out for you a working definition of what fasting is. And I'm going to throw that up on the screen, and we're going to kind of work our way through it. So let me read it to you here. Christian fasting is a homesickness for God expressed through the partial or total avoidance of food. It is the effect of a superior satisfaction in God and a weapon against anything in the world that seeks to take that satisfaction away. Okay, so let's kind of start to break this down. The first thing I want you to see is that it's a homesickness for God expressed through the partial or total avoidance of food. Okay, it's homesickness for God. It's for those who feel inadequate. It's for those who want to experience more of God, more of His presence, to draw closer to Him. Fasting is not for the super Christian, okay? Oftentimes, I think we have this idea that, wow, if you're going to fast, you must be really amazing Christian. And really, fasting is for those who feel weak in spiritually. It's crying out to God and saying, God, I'm inadequate. God, I need you. God, I can't do this on my own. God, I got to have you here in my life. I need to experience your presence because God, without you, I can't do anything. And how did we get so twisted to think that, oh, only the really super Christians are the ones that fast? That is totally, totally bogus and totally broken. It's for those who see themselves as spiritually weak and feeble. If you want more of God, you want to experience more of Him, you're like, you know what, I'm missing something. I need more of God in my life, then fasting is for you. Contrary to popular conception, Fasting is not just for the strong, but for the weak, and it has incredible physical benefits, like we talked about, right? It also has incredible spiritual benefits. It gives you incredible power, I believe, spiritual strength, insight, and all of those are good reasons to fast, but they're not the best reason to fast. The best reason to fast is that you want a deeper, truer vision and experience of God and His power. And if that is not at the center of why you are fasting, if your fast is not God-ordained, God-centered, God-motivated, God-designed, if your fast doesn't have Him as the center, then all those other reasons don't amount to a hill of beans. If you don't have Him, the desire for Him, an experience of Him at the center of your fast, then you will get no spiritual benefit from fasting. Then you're just doing it out of the strength of your own power and will. And by the way, I'm not saying that having those other reasons aren't great reasons. They're totally great reasons as long as they're second-tier reasons. They can't be top-tier reasons. The top-tier reason is, God, I want more of You. Does that make sense? Okay, so what is this fasting? It's a partial or total avoidance of food. We talked about the Daniel fast. That's a partial fast. Right, where he's not avoiding all food, he's avoiding some foods. That's totally acceptable. You can pick a food and say, I'm going to fast and not have this food. Fine, as long as it's God-centered, great. I was talking to somebody in between services, and he said, you know what, I get up in the morning, and if I don't have food, my stomach hurts. But if I have a little tiny piece of cheese, I'm good to go. I said, then have cheese. That's fine. Right? It's not about trying to suffer to show God, look, God, how much I'm suffering for You. God suffered for you. You don't suffer for God. That's not how it works. That's backwards. Right? So give stuff up that He calls you to give up. So a partial fast, some avoidance of food. You could have also partial fasts, like you might avoid everything but juice. That's a partial fast. That's totally fine. Or it might be total avoidance of food. That's what we call an absolute fast. An absolute fast is a fast where you have nothing but water. Or in my case, I take coffee. And that's okay, right? Full disclosure here, I practice regular fasting every week. And I just recently got done with a 5-day absolute fast, no food, only water or coffee in the morning. That was all I did. No. I'm not even telling you this because I care about what you think. I'm telling you that because I want you to know that I have experienced this. So what I'm telling you is drawn from my own experience, right? Please don't think that in any way I'm looking for any accolades. I'm not. That's not why I do it. I could care less. That's between me and God. But I want you to know that this isn't something I'm talking to you about in a vacuum, okay? I do this very regularly. So a total avoidance of any food is an absolute fast. We see that Jesus did that in Matthew 4 when He was tested in the wilderness. Right? The Spirit comes up out of the water from His baptism. The Spirit leads Him into the wilderness to be tested. And for 40 days, it says, and 40 nights, He ate no food. Fasting, by the way, does not extend to non-food items. Now, here's what I mean by that. You might have heard some people tell you that, well, you know what? You can fast over your social media addiction, right? So just, you know, no social media for a week or 3 weeks or whatever, right? No Facebook, no Instagram, no television, right? No QVC, no shopping, right? That you could fast over all these different kinds of things. That's not fasting. Now, I want you to hear me very clearly. Those are what we would call abstinence disciplines, and they totally have their place. And they have great spiritual benefit, but they're not fasting. They're very different than fasting. So I don't want you to think that if I avoid Instagram, I'm getting the same benefit as if I was fasting from a particular food item or any food. There's a huge difference in what happens psychologically and how you approach things, and we're going to kind of explore that, but I want you to understand, they're not the same thing. I'm not saying that you shouldn't do abstinence disciplines either. If God's calling you to give something up, give it up, right? Don't say, well, Lewis said that that's not fasting, so I don't have to give it up. Look, I don't want to have that conversation with God when I get to heaven, where He's like, people said blah, 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 right? No, look, listen, you follow the Holy Spirit, right? I'm providing suggestions and guidelines. You go to God in prayer and decide what's right for you. That's the beauty of the Christian faith, is that God speaks to each of us differently. It's not all monolithic, where it's all the same kind of thing. It's different for every person, different foods, different times, different things. So the practices of abstinence are valuable and are worthwhile. They're just not fasting. Now, let's kind of continue to explore this working definition that I've got here. Fasting is the effect of a superior satisfaction in God. Fasting reminds us that we are sustained by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. That it's not food that sustains you, but it's God's word that sustains you. Right? And we see that Jesus says this to the enemy in Matthew 4 when he's tempted. Right? Satan comes to him, and what does Satan say? He says, turn these stones into bread. You've been fasting, Jesus. You must be starving. Turn these stones into bread. And Jesus says, what? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, what is Jesus quoting there? You know? He's quoting Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy, the Israelite nation is told, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And why was God telling the Israelites that? Because he had just provided them with manna, which seems kind of weird, right? Like God tells them, the reason I'm giving you manna is so that you know that you don't live by bread alone. Huh? Aren't you giving me bread, God? It's kind of backwards, right? But what God is saying is, look, that bread comes because of a supernatural word that I spoke to create that for you. Yes, you need bread to sustain your biological functions, but you are not a body. You are a soul. And the thing that sustains your soul is the word of God, not bread. And the thing that's so difficult for us is that we live in such an overnourished society that we have this huge dependence and reliance on food, and we think that I've got to have it or I'm going to die. And let me tell you, you're not going to die if you don't have donuts or whatever it is that God calls you to fast for, because your soul is who you are, right? And that is not sustained by food that you put in your mouth. It's sustained by the word of God that penetrates to your heart. That is the thing that really, truly, deeply sustains you. That is what drives people to look for meaning. When they don't have God, they're looking desperately for something to provide soul satisfaction. It's not food. Food does not sustain us. God alone sustains us. And in a fast, we have a means of grace to remind us that it's God's word that sustains me, never food. And so in the experience of fasting, we are not so much abstaining from food as much as we are feasting on the word of God. That's what Richard Foster says in Celebration of Discipline. He says, fasting is feasting. When you fast, you're saying no to food so you can focus more on God, hear from God, enjoy his presence, listen to his word, and have him on your mind more than when food is. When I was dating Faith, and I decided, you know what, this is a woman that I want to marry, I began to save up for a rock and a ring. And I come from the kind of culture that says, you know what, if you're going to do that, you got to make it hurt. The pocketbook, right? I wanted to buy her the best stone that I could possibly buy because I wanted to show her I'm serious about being in love with you and marrying you. And so I worked like crazy on weekends. Monday through Friday, I did my regular job, and then on weekends, I did side jobs. I was running construction crews, and I did side work Saturday, Sunday afternoon after church for months. I saved money because I wanted to marry her. Was it hard or easy? Easy! It was easy. It was no trouble at all. I love this woman, right? I was like, I'll work all day long. No problem, right? I can work like crazy. When you see fasting as feasting, it becomes easy to say no to food because it's not about filling your belly, but it's about penetrating your heart. And when you want God that much, it's easy to say no. It's not about, oh, I've got to have something to eat. Fasting is like that. When you're in the right place spiritually, not eating is nothing compared to the deep soul satisfaction of the presence of the Lord. Continuing on in our definition, we say that fasting is a weapon against anything that seeks to take that satisfaction away. When you fast, the physical, psychological, and emotional comforts of life are going to bubble up to the surface. And when you fast, the things that your soul gets comfort from have a tendency to kind of pop out. And oftentimes it's not very pretty. Let me tell you a little story about one of my kids. When she was born, she wanted to suck her thumb. And we are like the no thumb sucking, right? I didn't want to have to break that habit when she was like in second or third grade. And it messes their teeth. There's all these reasons, right? So we tried to give her a binky. Guess what she would do with that? Just spit that thing right out, right? Mach speed. Pew! Shoots out of her mouth. So we're like, okay, what can we do? Rubber thumb with, you know, habanero? That'll stop her. No, she loves hot sauce. Now, I'm joking. I didn't put habanero on it. It was ghost pepper. No, I'm just joking. We didn't do that either. No, it didn't matter, right? She wanted that thumb. So what did Faith do? Faith, genius. She covers her hand in a sock, one of those little tight little baby socks, right? Ha, beat that, kid. She just bites that thing right off and bang, got the thumb. Okay, we can play this game. Two socks. So Faith puts a small sock on, and then she puts one of those long socks that goes all the way to her elbow. Okay, so she couldn't get that thumb, right? Thumb defeated. Guess what she started to do? Oh, she started to rub her cheek to put herself to sleep. And to this day, she loves soft things on her face. We were in Costco a few weeks ago, and they have those super soft pillows. And she saw that, and she runs up to it, and she grabs it, and she just starts rubbing her face all over it. I loved it, right? But that made me think about this, because what we do is we have all of these things in life that are like socks for our face. And fasting makes those things bubble up. Some of us kind of nurse a little bit of anger. It makes us feel good. And when we fast, we get snappier. Some of us, it's shopping that makes us feel good. And when we fast, my desire to kind of do some shopping or something like that comes up. Whatever it is that I find to be a little soul satisfying, fasting tends to bring that out in my life. And that's what I mean by saying that it's a weapon against anything that seeks to take the satisfaction of God away. Fasting reveals to us the soft socks in our heart, what we're trying to do to comfort ourselves. That's what we do. We have all of these psychological things we do to deflect from the experience and the moment and the presence of God, because He burns. He's bright and glorious, and if I'm screwed up, messed up, and sinful, I really don't want to dwell on that. That's why we look in a mirror and we see ourselves way better than we actually look. You go in and look at yourself in a mirror and you're like, oh, I don't look too bad. Have somebody take a picture of you without any clothes on, right? And then look at yourself and you'll be like, huh, right? In that moment of looking in the mirror, you're deflecting what you really are. We do that with fasting. Fasting brings out these things that we use to deflect in our hearts. And that's why it's a weapon. It reveals to us what is seeking to displace a desire for the Almighty. It's a powerful weapon. And the reason fasting doesn't extend to non-food items is because this security with non-food doesn't exist the way it does with food. When I am saying no to food, that's when these other things bubble up. When I say no to Instagram, these other things don't bubble up the same way. That's why abstinence disciplines have their place, but they're not the same and won't have the same result as fasting. Fasting specifically has that kind of psychological mind-body connection, this deep connection we have with food. And when I say no to that, other things bubble up that don't come up with other abstinence disciplines. Fasting also teaches you that you can rely on God alone. You learn that you can say no to anything, that nothing is going to overcome you when you bask in the power and the presence of the Lord through fasting. When you practice this discipline and you learn to say no and you experience success, you go, you know what? That wasn't so bad. I can do this some more. I can say no to anything. If I can say no to food, I can say no to anything through the power of Jesus Christ in me. Saying no to this primal need of your flesh for food enables you to learn to say no to the broken desires of your heart, and you learn that with God, you'll be mastered by nothing but Him alone. But I don't think that very many Christians practice this discipline regularly, if ever. I got a quote for us here. This is from Edward Farrell. He says, "Almost everywhere at all times, fasting has held a place of great importance since it is closely linked with the intimate sense of religion. Perhaps this is the explanation for the demise of fasting in our day. When the sense of God diminishes, fasting disappears." And I think that we're lacking a sense of God. And if you will practice a fast, that sense of God, an experience of His presence and of His glory is going to come into your life in an incredible way. So, how do we fast? Kind of looked at what is fasting. How are you going to do it? So, I've got kind of some very practical things here based on my experience and some things I've read from other people. First of all, you need to set your objective. Why are you fasting? That's the first thing you got to do. Know why you're doing it. Okay, and we're going to look at some reasons why in just a little bit, but the first thing I'm going to say to you about a reason why is that if you have unconfessed, persistent sin in your life, that's got to be the first thing you fast about. If you fast about anything else other than repentance for your sin first, your fast is worthless and powerless and will be of no good. You'll be doing it of your own effort. I'm talking about unconfessed, persistent sin. Get right with God first before you attempt to fast. Fast over that. Totally appropriate to do that. Then secondly, make your commitment. What are you going to fast from? Is it a particular food? Is it all food? What kind of fast are you going to do? Make a commitment to that in your mind. And is it going to decide, is it going to be a meal, two meals, a day? Will it be a 24-hour fast? A 24-hour fast is where you eat dinner, and then you have no breakfast, no lunch, and then you break it with dinner. That's a 24-hour fast. Is it going to be a 36-hour fast where you have dinner, and then you have no breakfast, lunch, or dinner, and you have breakfast 36 hours later to break your fast, which is, by the way, where the word breakfast comes from, break fast. Newsflash for those of you that didn't know that. Is it going to be an absolute fast, only water? Is it going to be a partial fast, some foods? Is it going to be limited in some way or another? Is it going to be juice only? You got to make your commitment and know what you're going to do. And then you need to prepare yourself physically and spiritually. By physical preparation, what I mean is that if you haven't been doing this regularly or practicing this at all, you've got to start slow. Like any spiritual discipline, you've got to ramp up to fasting regularly. So start with a meal and see how that goes and devote yourself to God during that mealtime and then work your way up. Do that several weeks in a row and then do two meals. Get used to that and then try to go longer, 24 hours or 36 hours or more, right? Once you're fasting regularly, for 36 hours, if you're doing that once a week, then you can attempt multi-day absolute fasts. But please don't decide, you know what, tonight I'm having dinner and then that's it, I'm not eating again until Tuesday morning. If you haven't been fasting regularly, please don't do that. Work your way up to it, okay? Unless God calls you to that, which is between you and the Holy Spirit. Fair enough? Okay, so you got to prepare yourself physically, prepare yourself spiritually. Expect resistance. Physical resistance and spiritual resistance. Physical resistance, expect that you're going to be scared to do this. Right? When I began to fast regularly, I was scared. What's going to happen to me? All my life, I've had three squares a day, sometimes more. Right? We don't live in an undernourished society. And the idea of not having food terrified me. So prepare yourself for physically, your body's going to fight against that. He's going to say, don't do it. Prepare, and spiritual preparation. The enemy doesn't want you to do this. He wants to keep you far from the presence of the Lord. He's going to throw doubts and fears and all sorts of things at you to keep you from doing this. Trust that you're going to be okay. Also, kind of prepare yourself for limited exertion while you fast. Everybody's different. Everybody's body's different, right? And for me, the hardest time when I fast is from 2 in the afternoon to 5. I'm a wreck when I'm fasting. I'm tired. I'm weak. I'm just like, I don't want to do anything. That's my weak time. It might be something different for you. You got to know what you're going to deal with and prepare yourself. Limited exertion, right? No marathons while you're fasting. Please, okay? And this careful marshaling of energy, especially when you go longer than 5 days, is really important. You might experience, you know, kind of some of the side effects we'll talk about later, so you got to be careful. Start slowly, work your way up, and then once you're going to break your fast to begin eating again, what should you do? Now, if it's going to be a longer fast, there are special things you should break your fast with if it's going to be more than 5 days. Break your fast with things like bone broth, fresh fruit juice, some really good fats might be some coconut oil or some avocado, things like that to begin to break your fast. Things that are easily digestible. You want to kind of bring it back slow. If you're fasting regularly, then your body gets in a rhythm and it won't be a problem. You can eat almost anything to break your fast. But initially, when you first start and you go to break your fast, be careful because your body is so used to eating food all the time that when you suddenly say no, your body freaks out. It shuts down production of all sorts of enzymes that help with digestion, and you're going to be a mess, right? So kind of ease into it. But once you've been doing it regularly, if you fast, begin to fast every week, your body gets used to it. It goes, oh, this is the system. I know that I'm not going to have food for a little while, and it maintains the production of the correct enzymes. So then when you break the fast, you can eat anything, and you're not going to just fall to pieces. So let's talk about why you should fast real quick. Okay, we looked at what it is and how to do it. Why should you fast? Now remember, I'm going out of order here in your handout. There are all sorts of reasons why you should fast. You want to experience more of the presence of the Lord. Because of your sin, you need to repent and get right with God. You want a spiritual breakthrough to happen in your life. You are out of work, and you know what? It's been a long time, and you need a job. You're getting desperate. Go to the Lord and say, God, I need you to break through in my life. You have relational difficulties. Your marriage is a wreck. You're not communicating well. You fight all the time. It's like you say X and she says Y and you can't seem to resolve it. Go to God in a fast. Ask for a spiritual breakthrough relationally, or maybe with your children who, you know, kind of left the house and you're like, where are you? What are you doing? Right? Fasting for a breakthrough in their life. You might go to God and fast because you are seeking His will or direction for a certain phase of your life. God, I need clarity on what you're calling me to. It's foggy. It's muddy. I don't really know what you're saying, Lord. Fasting will help bring that kind of clarity. You want to expose weaknesses. We talked about that already. You want to expose the weaknesses of your heart. You want to see, what are the things that I really kind of, you know, sinful things that I crave in my heart? Fast. And those things will bubble right up and you'll become aware of them. And chances are everybody else will too around you. Okay? Or you want to worship deeper. Okay, fasting is an integral part of worship. One author calls it a game changer because it's a form of unbroken intercession, that it strengthens prayer. Fasting unites with prayer and strengthens prayer. And you know what I've noticed when I've read all these verses and been prepping for this? There are times where God seems to say to some of the people that are fasting, when they're fasting inappropriately, He says, even though you're fasting, I'm not going to listen to you. And I find that interesting because that seems to suggest that fasting makes Him listen more. Now, I haven't really thought that all through or explored that very much, but that's an interesting idea or concept, that fasting strengthens the bond that I have with God so that He hears me more clearly, or maybe it's I hear Him more clearly so I know better how to pray, right? So fasting seems to strengthen prayer. These are all great reasons for you to be able to fast. But I have to warn you that there are serious dangers with fasting. And that's what we're going to look at here, the last thing to kind of close us out. What are the dangers associated with fasting? There's physical dangers, there's spiritual dangers, and there's delivery dangers, okay? So what are some of the physical dangers? Some of the physical dangers include side effects, dizziness, headaches, low blood sugar, muscle aches, weakness, fatigue. Prolonged fasting can lead to anemia, a weakened immune system, liver and kidney problems, and irregular heartbeat. It can also result in vitamin mineral deficiencies, muscle breakdown, and diarrhea, according to the Google. Okay, remember, I'm not a doctor. Okay, just I want to make sure to state that, right? These are all problems that can happen with fasting physically. It's like you watch TV, you see those commercials for a new drug, right? And then all the benefits, the wonders of this drug, what it's going to make you have, right? Clear skin, or, you know, better performance in the romantic zone, or whatever it is, right? And then at the end, they have all these disclaimers. May cause blah, 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 blah. That's what I'm doing, right? You've had a commercial here for the benefits of fasting. Now the dangers, okay? Beware. You need to also be careful of a refeeding syndrome if you're going to go on an extended fast or if you're typically malnourished. Okay, refeeding syndrome is something that you're at risk for if you fast for longer than 5 days, because what happens is your body begins to shut down. And all of those chemicals and hormones that it produces, it stops doing. And the minute that you begin to eat again and put food back in your system, the system like supercharges and boom, you get flushed with all of these kinds of hormones and all this stuff. And it can cause real health problems if you're not careful about how you begin to feed again. They can cause shifts in fluids and electrolytes that can cause heart rhythm abnormalities, cardiac failure, respiratory problems, convulsions, coma, and death. So I'm not joking. There are real dangers to this, okay? So you need to be very cautious of this. Now, what about the spiritual dangers? I think there are several spiritual dangers that you need to be aware of. There's the danger of performance. Jesus says here, don't fast like the hypocrites. They fast only to be seen. They fast only for the adoration of other people, to notice them. And the word there that he uses when he says what they do to their face, that their face may be seen, is the word invisible in the Greek. What they were doing was coating their face with ash so thick that you couldn't tell who they were. They just walk around the streets with their face coated in ash. Aren't you glad we don't live in that culture? I am, right? Ash is dirty, gets everywhere, drives the neat freaking me nuts, right? But they were doing it for just performance, to be noticed. Never fast for that, a huge danger. The danger of legalism. The Bible is very careful to warn us about people who require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving, right? The Apostle Paul asks with dismay, why do you submit to regulations, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? Paul is jealous for full Christian enjoyment, right? Like a great declaration of freedom over every book on fasting flies the banner, food will not commend us to God. We're no worse off if we eat or if we do not eat, 1 Corinthians 8:8, right? Not eating doesn't bring you closer to God because you're earning some kind of, you know, chit in his book to make you more special. Jesus told a parable. There were once two men. One said, I fast twice a week. The other said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. One of those was justified by God, and it wasn't the guy that was fasting twice a week. There's the danger of unrighteous fasting, where if you're fasting and there's sin in your life, in Isaiah 58, we're told there that there's wrong reasons for fasting. Israel's fasting. They're doing all this religious observance, but on their fast days, their slaves were starving. And God says, that is not a fast I recognize. Give your food to those slaves. How dare you do that and call it a fast day when you are unrighteous in your treatment of other people? Be very careful that you're going to fast with that kind of stuff in your life. God will not recognize it. And then we get this great quote from John Piper, desires for other things. There's the enemy. The only weapon that will triumph is a deeper hunger for God. The weakness of our hunger for God is not because he's unsavory, but because we keep ourselves stuffed with other things. We have to be really careful about what we're filling ourselves with. And the last danger that I want to leave you with this morning is the delivery danger. And I'm very serious about this. I'm a pretty self-aware person. And I know, because I've taken a ton of psychological instruments, how I come across. And I know because my wife has told me how I come across. And my friends have told me how I come across. And sometimes, in talking about these kinds of things, it may seem to you that I'm coming across like I'm right and I've got it all figured out and you need to do it just like I'm saying. And I want you to know right now that is not my heart's desire. Even though that may be how I talk, that's because God hardwired me. I'm a person that likes kind of judicious competing. There's 6% of the population like me. I like to compete, I like to debate, I like to talk about stuff. And so that when I talk about things, it comes across because I come out firing like I've got it all figured out. I do not have this all figured out. I'm on a walk figuring it out. I should say I'm crawling. I just stopped rolling around on the floor and I've started crawling. Okay, I don't have this figured out, but my heart's desire, my deep desire here is to see you flourish and grow. That's the pastor in me. I want the best for you. I want you to experience what I've experienced, right? To thrive in the magnificence of the glory of God and to delight in him. And there's great danger in my delivery today that you're going to hear this as performance or things that you should do or ought to do, or there's only one right way, and that's not what I'm saying. I really want you to understand that you've got to do what God is calling you to do. There's not a right way to fast or a wrong way to fast. You don't even have to fast. Only do it if God is calling you to do it. Not because I'm suggesting that you should. I have experienced some incredible things in drawing close to God, and I want you to experience what I've been experiencing. So I'm expressing this kind of to you, my heart to you in this, is for you to be engaged with God like I've experienced. And I'm experiencing depths with him that I would love for you to know. And that's why I'm sharing it this way. But please, don't take this as a rule, as a law. Far be it from me to do such a thing to you. Can we all receive that? Amen. Yeah, so I want you to know that. My heart's desire is for you to experience everything that God has for you because he is amazing. He's great and glorious and powerful, and he wants you in relationship with him. How can you get the power to fast like this, right? To do this kind of discipline? You got to see what Jesus did. when he goes into the wilderness and fasts for 40 days and 40 nights, why did he fast that long? It's because he was identifying with Israel, who was in the wilderness for 40 years. And Jesus is saying, I'm identifying with everything that you went through. When you see that Jesus went to the wilderness to identify with you, then you can begin to get the power to fast because you can begin to identify with him because he lives in you and through you. And if you don't know him, then I encourage you to practice this discipline and ask him to come into your life and to know him. And he will meet you wherever you're at. He's an amazing God. We've got communion element set up over here. I'm going to just kind of say a few words about that. What an amazing opportunity in communion to be able to connect with God. What an amazing thing it is that we get food elements to experience and remind us of the power and the presence of who he is and what he did. And so this morning when you take communion, I just encourage you to identify with Christ. Just remind yourself, Jesus, you said no to food for 40 days so that I can have this moment to say yes to you. And be empowered by him in your heart and in your life. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your word on fasting. And God, we hardly know anything about this topic. We are so, so uninformed. I pray that you would speak to us and draw us close to you and empower us. And Jesus, we thank you for your work on the cross, that we would have no chance of connecting with you without that work. So we just want to take a moment now as we take communion corporately together to say, we want to know more of you and experience more of you. In your name we pray, amen.